ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Why are we so discouraged? Why are we so down? Because this is a spiritual battle. And Satan comes to destroy lives. God says, I want to give you life and I want to give it to you more abundantly. Satan says, I want to destroy your life. Do you see the battle? We don't play games in these battles. We fight these battles. And we have to understand, for the Jewish people, check out their history. Satan wants to wipe them out. Why? Because, first of all, we saw in the Old Testament, that's where the Messiah was going to come from. But even in the New Testament, we see this. Which is kind of interesting. You go, well, why? The Messiah already came. Why does he want to wipe the Jews out? I think it's because I believe it's the Jews that call for Jesus' return at the end of the tribulation period. And Jesus said, you will see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I think that is the petition that the Jews make when they are hiding out in Basra and Petra. For 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, those last 3.5 years, when they call upon the Lord. And it's interesting because obviously we know that the Lord is coming back to Israel. He's coming back to Jerusalem. He's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives. It's going to cleave in two. We know all that. But it also says he's going to Basra. And you go, why Basra? Where are the Jews? They're in Basra, Petra. And he's going to them. And if you read in Isaiah, I believe it is, his clothes are stained with blood. Why? He just did battle. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. And he goes to his people who have now received him. For the most part, the Jews have rejected Jesus. Are there Jews that have gotten saved today? Absolutely. But for the most part, blindness has happened to Israel. God is dealing with Gentiles, but he's not done with the Jews. You probably understand Old Testament. Yeah, making war. God was separating his people. He didn't want his people contaminated with unbelievers, with the Gentiles, because the Messiah was coming through their lineage, specifically tribe of Judah, lineage of David, and so on. So God was trying to preserve his people. But what about the New Testament? Doesn't Jesus speak of peace and not of making war? Well, yes and no. And it's not a cop-out. He speaks of both. In Matthew, turn over to Matthew for a second. Chapter 5. First New Testament book, Matthew 5, starting in verse 43, where we're told this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. When Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, the Jewish religious leaders have probably got this idea out of Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In other words, this is what was being taught. Love your neighbor. But what they also got out of it, what they also decided what this meant was, hate your enemies. Which Gentiles were their enemies. In the Jewish mind, they thought Gentiles were there. They were the fuel to, or they were created to fuel the fires of hell. And Jesus is clarifying that for them. We should love people. Absolutely. We are to reach out to people and care for people. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. And I'm not talking about people who are nice to you. I'm talking to the unloving people. people, the ones who hate you. Here's the thing, and just think about this. If we love people that love us, are we any different than the world? No, the world does that. But I can't love someone who is so mean to me. No, you choose not to. It's not that you can't. But I just can't. Well, you have to let God help you. You're right. On your own, you can't do it. That kind of love is that agape love, that unconditional love only comes from God. We have a worldly type of love, a phileo type of love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. We have brotherly love for each other. But an agape love is unconditional love. And it's far different. And thus, we bless them. We do good to them. We pray for them. It doesn't matter what they do to us. And God changes our hearts. Remember the song, and I'm dating myself probably, but they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they will know we are Christians by our love. Not by our anger or hatred or whatever. It's by our love. And it's again, it's a different kind of love than the world has. We're not talking about a Hollywood love. And that's where many people get their ideas of what love is all about. No, this is a godly love that comes from the Father. But we love vengeance. We love retaliation. And I'll just admit it, you know, when I was growing up, okay, I wasn't a Christian, but I loved the movie Death Wish. I loved it. You know why? Because he got back at all those nasty people. And I hate to say it, I even kind of like it today. You know, I see a movie where someone, you know, his family's decimated by these criminals. The guy goes after him, and I'm like, get him, get him! I'm thinking, oh my gosh. But that's the heart of man, right? We love that vengeance. We love getting back. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. You also love one another. You see, that's the kind of love that God wants us to have. And it's hard. But I've heard so many stories of people whose family member was murdered by a criminal. And they sit in the courtroom and they watch the case and the guy gets sentenced to prison. And that Christian who's sitting there who lost their family member says, I love you, and so does God. You need to come to Christ. You think, wow, that's not natural. Of course, it's supernatural. The human heart says, I'm glad you're going to rot in hell. And a Christian says, please don't rot in hell. Come to Jesus. Do you see the difference? And I think it's important. We're to take care of people, reach out to people. Be peacemakers when we can. But we're also at war. I know it's kind of confusing. We're at peace, we're at war. That seems to contradict itself. But understand who we're doing battle with. Again, this is not a physical battle. This is a spiritual battle that's manifested itself in the physical world. And I think that's where we miss out. We try to fight this on a physical level. So what do? We pour millions upon millions of dollars in political activities to try and get this person in, try and get that person in. Have we spent that much time on our knees in prayer about our nation? Because I'll tell you, that'll do more than all the money you give. And if you don't think prayer changes things, you go back and look at the last election. When Donald Trump was losing for a time, and all of a sudden prayers started going out, and it changed everything. I'm not saying Donald Trump's a Christian, but I think he was the best person for the job. Sorry. My opinion, that's all it is. But prayer changes. And we have to remember that. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6, Paul said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, we're doing battle, but this is not the enemy. There's an enemy behind the scenes, the demonic world, that are pulling the strings like the puppet on people's lives. Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Wow. There's a war going on. And specifically, Paul is probably talking about a war against false teachers who were being used by Satan to wage spiritual warfare against Paul and the church there in Corinth. But boy, this goes even far beyond that. You look at the wickedness in this world and you understand that Satan is pulling strings. In fact, Ephesians 6:12, Paul said, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." It's a spiritual battle. We fight. The weapons we use are prayer and the Word of God. That's our offensive weapons. Yes, they're defensive weapons we have. You could look at in Ephesians 6 and see that. But prayer and the Word of God are our offensive weapons. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Prayer is like the heavy artillery. You know, remember when we went into Iraq in Desert Storm and we launched those huge bombs, I don't know, what were they, like 500-pound bombs? That was the heavy artillery. And then when did the soldiers come in after that? Well, that's what we do. We lay down a groundwork of prayer, and then we go in and we pick up the spoils of that victory. You know, when we did the Wendigo Fest, there was a lot of prayer going out. Or Wendigo. Wendigo? Sounds cooler that way. I don't know. Wendigo Fest. It was a demonic festival they had in town last year. But man, there was a lot of prayer going out. And we saw the results of that. How God softened the hearts of the people. It's kind of interesting. These people, some of them were all dressed up in costumes, and yet they still talked with us. Which was so weird. You know, you're going to a demonic fest. Why are you talking with us? It makes no sense, humanly speaking. And I truly believe, and you don't have to agree with me, but I truly believe it was the prayer that was being laid down prior to that and during that time when people were praying for those that were out there that day. And they're mighty weapons. You know, Paul said that pulling down the enemy's strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. These are arguments. The Greek word means thoughts, opinions, philosophies, theories, ideologies, you might say. That's what we're fighting against. These lies of Satan that are being spoken by the people of this world who are in bondage to Satan. And it's so amazing. Common sense tells you that they're wrong. It's just the whole Big Bang Theory. You know, everything was condensed into this tiny speck, and then it exploded, and we have everything we have today. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Did you see it? Can you prove it? No. In fact, everything, scientifically speaking, says that's ridiculous. But that's all they have. And all you need is time now, because you need billions of years where absolutely no information, none, can turn into us today. So you started out with nothing and you came up with something. I wish my bank account worked that way. Doesn't. And neither does life. God created us. But you see, these are the ideologies. They're theories, they're philosophies, they're opinions. And what Paul says is, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Even every high thing. They're proud. They're lofty. They deny the existence of God. Man apart from God exalts himself. And they try to eliminate God from the world, and they're never going to be able to do it. Many who have tried are gone, and our God is still there. And I just, you know, think of the Oscars a week or 2 weeks ago. And that guy dressed with the tux and a dress. I think, wow, it broke my heart. Because I thought, you know, you are in your face, God. I'll tell you what, judgment will come. Even for those who don't believe in God. Because he is real. And so all the false religions of the world, all the cults, communism, Marxism, atheism, secular humanism, naturalism, which we see today, they're moving people away from the true and living God. And we're at war against them. And again, it's a spiritual warfare played out in the lives of people. And I know, you know, there are those out there who believe, oh, you guys, you Christians are just being brainwashed. What do you believe? Who's washing your brain? Because someone is. Unbelievers are having their brains washed. No doubt about it. If my brain is being washed, may it be washed by the Word of God, opened up by the Spirit of God, and that's a great thing. I will never go wrong with that. It's a tough battle, guys. But as God directs us, as he leads us, what a wonderful thing. If you don't think there's a battle out there, you're going to be in trouble. Years ago, I don't remember if it was for the Vietnam War or what war it was, but it was prior to the start. And these guys who were in training weren't going to go into battle. And they were having a class on preparing your guns, how to use them, how to put them together, how to take care of them, clean them. And the military guy who was teaching the class said no one wanted to listen. They didn't care because they weren't going to battle. It didn't really matter to them. He said, but boy, as soon as they got orders that they were going out, every single one listened. They paid close attention. Why? Because they're in a battle. They're going to have to face the enemy. They better know how to use the weapons that they have. And that's especially true for us as Christians. We need to understand that we're in a battle. We're in a war. And I don't think it's going to get easier for us. You know, our brothers and sisters throughout the world have been persecuted for years. Many have lost lives. And I think persecution is going to continue to grow in this nation. Do we know what we believe, and are we willing to stand for what we believe? Are we willing to be on our knees for our nation, to humble ourselves and pray, seek his face? You know, for the children of Israel, they had this fortress before them, Jericho. And I'll ask you this, what Jerichos are before you that the Lord wants you to tear down and destroy, specifically for you? Yeah, there's battles with people that we have to deal with, and again, spiritual battles that are played out in the flesh, and we need to love people and minister the love of Christ to them. But there's also fortresses in our own lives that we need to tear down. It could be alcohol, it could be drugs, pornography, pride, marriage, materialism. Actually, problems in marriage, not marriage itself. Yeah. And obviously, the list can go on. And we may feel, I just can't do it. The enemy is too strong. The walls are too fortified. I'm stuck in this. The enemy is just too powerful for me to defeat. Have you brought it before the Lord? Have you taken those steps of faith, trusting him? Is he the commander of your life? Because I truly believe God wants to destroy those fortresses in our lives. Don't step aside. Don't give up. Don't raise the white flag and surrender to the enemy. I just can't do it. I'm just going to surrender to it and give in. Don't. Don't you think God wants you to win these battles? Absolutely. You stand strong in the Lord and you see the salvation he's going to bring to the situation you're facing. Because he wants you to have that victory. And the question is, do you trust him? Are you willing to walk by faith no matter how long that walk may be? Because he wants you to. And if you don't deal with these Jerichos, these enemies of your faith, they're going to be an irritant in your life until you do. And I've seen people who refuse to deal with issues and they just move on. They, you know, either move out of state, move to another area, they move to another church or whatever, and they never deal with the issues that are happening in their lives. And here's the thing. They will never see victory. And the problem won't go away. You know why? Because the problem's you. And wherever you go, you're taking the problem with you. And God loves you too much to leave you in that condition. So he's going to continually deal with you until you give it to him and see the victory in that situation. In fact, in Numbers 33, verse 55, listen to how this has played out. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. One of the biggest problems for people today is they want to get out of a fortress from the enemy that's really destroying their lives, but they hang around with the same people that brought them down before. And what happens is they're brought down again. And if you think you're stronger than they are, think again. The enemy knows our weaknesses. You know, I've used the illustration before, and I'll make it more grand, I guess. You got 600-pound guy on this box, standing on a box. And you've got 100-pound woman down here. Do you think it's going to be easy for her to pull him down? Absolutely. He has no balance. He's on a little box. Just give him a little pull. He's down. Just don't be underneath him. What if you had a 100-pound woman up here and a, say, 80-pound person? Do you think you're going to be able to pull them up? It'd be really difficult. And that's what we try to do. We hang out with people that bring us down. We got to be careful. I'm not saying you can't talk with unbelievers. We have to. That's our whole mission. It's when we spend all our time with them that pretty soon we're going in their direction. That's why, to me, you guys are family. We fellowship together. We hang out together. You're probably sick and tired of me. You turn on the radio, you always hear me. You come here, you hear me. Hey, we're family. Deal with it, right? That's a good thing, though, because we, like iron sharpens iron, we sharpen each other. We help each other out, guys. And I think that's important. I've gone way too long. I'm sorry, but I'm. That's okay. You're used to it. Thank you. Here's the thing. You know, we face constant battles against numerous enemies in the course of our lives. And they take all kinds of forms, and they stay in our way of us taking hold of the promises of God and enjoying the fullness he has for us as his children. Don't ignore them. You confront them. You defeat them. And the sooner the better. And here's the wonderful news. Jesus came the first time as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He didn't come to condemn us because we're already condemned by our sin. He came to save us. But as loving and peaceful as Jesus is, also understand he is a righteous judge, and he's coming back to judge this world for its wickedness. He's coming to judge the ungodly, those who have rejected him. And God is a God of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, but he's also a righteous judge, as I said. In fact, in Isaiah 13:11, we're told, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. You know, God is going to deal with sin. This world is not going to continue on forever. And eventually he's going to set up the new heavens and the new earth where we will be with him forever. But before that, there is the great tribulation where God pours his wrath out upon a Christ-rejecting world. You could read of that in the book of Revelation. And then he sets up the millennial kingdom, a thousand-year reign where Christ rules and reigns and righteousness fills this land. And then Satan is loose for a season. And then Satan is put down. And so is that rebellion. And then we have the eternal state. God is a God of love. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, it's the same God. And I'll leave you with this from Ezekiel chapter 18. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his evil ways and live? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Turn and get a new heart. Come to saving faith. The new heart is given to us by Christ as we repent of our sins, as we ask him to be Lord and Savior of our lives. God is a righteous judge, but he's also a loving God. Therefore, turn and live. And I pray you do. Let's pray. Father, difficult section in the scriptures dealing with war, death, destruction. And Lord, I just pray that if anyone has any questions, that your spirit will just show them the truth. That you're a God who loves them and cares for them, who is willing to die for their sins if they'd only come to that saving faith and receive that free gift. The judgment was paid on the cross of Calvary. But if we don't come to Jesus, we will pay. We will be judged for our sin for eternity. Lord, I pray that people turn and live. Those here that maybe don't know you, those listening on the radio, the internet, who may not know you, that they give their heart to you and come to the loving God who loves them so much. And Lord, may we never forget that. We're not fighting against people. We're fighting against their ideologies, their ideas, their theories. And we need to bring the love of Christ to them so they can come to saving faith as well. Give us that boldness, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.